Genesis 25 this evening. I don't know if I said that already or not. My memory is all of a sudden failing me now. I bragged on it, now it's going out the window. I want to talk tonight about making our own messes. And what I mean by that is a lot of times that's exactly what I do. And I got a hunch that some of you are probably guilty of the same thing every once in a while. I think we make our own messes. And I'll be honest with you, the thing that gets me in more trouble than anything else is my mouth. That was a little quick there, wasn't it? Little quick. Brother Brian, I feel you, man. I apologize for picking on you anytime and everything. All right. Try to rework that a little bit here. My mouth does get me into trouble sometimes, and not always threatening people sometimes, but just saying stupid stuff, saying things I ain't got no business saying, making believe things that ain't true. You know, when you get into a bad frame of mind, there's a booger behind every tree. And that's just relatable to me. That's just how I am. I get like that, and I say things, and then I create sometimes a whole narrative that's not even true. And that's what I mean, just making my own mess. And that's not, it's not just our mouths, though. We can do that in a lot of different ways. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to read about a particular man who made his own mess in life. Beyond, I hesitate to say it like that because we're not negating it, but beyond sovereignty, beyond the providential acts of God, we understand that mankind is responsible for our own actions, our behaviors, our dispositions. And so I say this a lot, and I believe that I can't manipulate sovereignty. I can't change providential intentions. And so while I want to focus and live in light of the fact that God's in control, I have to apply my efforts to the way I behave, to my own actions and my reactions to events, because that's what I can control. And so we're going to read here in Genesis chapter 25 about Esau. And Esau is a man that struggled to make the right decisions and to put into practice the right sorts of behaviors tonight. If you have your Bibles open with me, let's pick up verse number 29. We know Jacob and Esau were twins born. One of them, when I was younger and a little bit more, I was trying to think of a fancy word, but just stupider than I am now. I used to use here out of Genesis 25 for my life verse that Jacob was a smooth man. I used to say that's kind of me, right? smooth, just meaning I didn't have to shave maybe as much as I do now. The Bible says Jacob was a smooth man. Esau, it gives kind of a different description of him. But so they're twins born, and I think we have probably a little bit wrong idea about this particular narrative that plays out in front of us, where we almost have a tendency to paint Esau like the victim of the story and Jacob's just that mean, cruel guy who won't stop badgering his twin brother and taking things that don't rightfully belong to him. That's a wrong way to look at this narrative. And so again, let's jump in. Verse number 29, the Bible says, "And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' And therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Well, sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. And notice this last expression in verse number 34. Thus Esau despised his birthright. What's at stake here in this story is that last word of verse number 34. It is the birthright. And the birthright is something that you and I, by experience in our day and age and culture, and quite rightly so, know very little about, because it has nothing to do with Americans, by and large. The birthright here particularly deals with that line that is going to trace to Messiah. And so it is passed down from Abraham, God making that covenant relationship with Abraham, and it's passed down a single line. So for Abraham, it was passed down through Isaac, not through Ishmael, and not through any of the other children that he had with his second wife, Keturah. It's passed down through Isaac, and it's going to be passed down through one of these two, and of course we know that's going to be Jacob. And the way that we know that is not through the manipulation of the story, but God had told Rebekah that was going to take place through Jacob, that the elder was going to serve the younger. And so that was established sovereignly, providentially, by God. Now, we're not astute to the fact that whether that information was necessarily ever relayed to Esau or to Jacob. Maybe it was, or maybe it wasn't. But that's what that birthright is. It's the line, the particular individuals in each generation that leads to Messiah. And along with that comes a whole host of benefits, if you will. It's the appropriation of the land, the promised land, the land that God, had originally promised to Abraham, that's again reaffirmed to Isaac, that's going to be reaffirmed to Jacob, and is going to eventually be given, not entirely, but a good portion of that land is eventually going to be held by the Jews, by the Israelites, in the nation of Israel. And so that's, again, there's one of the blessings, and the blessing that God was going to bless those that would bless Abraham and those descendants in that birthright line. God was going to curse anyone that would curse those inside of that birthright line. And it was to be in the lineage of the Messiah. Everything's tracing. And so from a spiritual context, this is highly sought after. This is, if you had any ounce of spirituality in you, you wanted the birthright. Which immediately inside of this text, if we deny the input from the majority, from the vast majority of Bible teachers who would manipulate the story to fit their own inventive narrative, if you would just allow chapter 25 to speak to us, what you immediately see is that Esau, in verse number 34, is said to despise the birthright. But Jacob is doing everything in his power to get it. He wants it. And so we understand that Jacob is probably more astute to spiritual things than was Esau, to the point, again, that the New Testament is going to tell us about Esau, that he was a profane person, a person not minded towards spiritual things. And so if we could just get that established right off the bat, that Esau is not the victim of this story. And that's what I want to point out here. So Esau comes from the field. The Bible tells us two important pieces of information about Esau. In verse number 27, we learn that Esau was a man of the field and that he was a cunning hunter. Now that's interesting and very operative, because up until this point in the Bible, to be a cunning hunter, to be a skilled man of the field, is not necessarily given with a positive connotation to it. It carries the idea that Esau is venturing away from the family business and the idea of what surrounds the people of God at that point in time. And he's more of a wild man, given to wild tendencies. And so that's the idea that the Bible's portraying. And so it becomes very apparent to us as the story continues to progress that the Bible says Esau comes from the field in verse number 29, and he was faint. The word means to be exhausted. And so he's exhausted. He's been out on some excursion, maybe hunting adventure. And Jacob was making pottage, making soup, if you will. And Esau comes from the field. He was faint. And Esau says to Jacob in verse number 30, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage," with what you've got right there. "For I am faint." And therefore was his name called Edom, verse 31. But Jacob says, "Well, give me your birthright. Let's make a trade. I'd rather have the birthright. You'd rather have the food. We both know that." Maybe he's calling him a big guy. I don't know. Verse number 32, Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die." And let's put a question mark beside that. Is he really at the point of dying? The guy's been out hunting. I guess he didn't take anything. He didn't shoot anything. Maybe he's like Josh when he goes hunting. He comes back empty-handed a lot. The reality is that this is a very wealthy family. God's blessed them tremendously in the physical realm. All Esau had to do was to leave where Jacob was and probably walk 10 more feet to the next person to get something to eat. He's not about to die. This is an exaggeration of what's going on. He's a man given to appetite. He wants what he wants when he wants it, and he's not willing to wait for it at all. And so he says, "Well, I'm at the point to die." And then, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so listen to what comes out of his mouth. "What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And thus the Bible says, verse 34, he despised his birthright. He devalued it. It wasn't that important to him. He didn't care that much about it. He would rather have a bowl of soup as he had to have the birthright, to be in the lineage of the coming Redeemer. Okay, and so that's who Esau is. He's not the victim, all right, as the story unfolds. But again, we're having to alter the way that we think through this story, because that's not normal for us to think like that, because we see that Jacob's manipulative in all of this. I'll give you just a little bit of information here. The only thing Jacob does wrong as this narrative progresses into the upcoming chapters is Jacob, along with his mother, becomes deceptive at the point where they're taking by force, through deceptive ways, through deceivery, through lying. They're taking the birthright, the blessing, which they didn't have to do because God was in control. And so it's this idea of distrust in God's faithfulness, which is bad, but at the same time, I'm almost glad to see it, since it was happening anyway. I'm glad God put it down in the Bible for us, because you never would have thought that somebody like Abraham would have distrusted God to the point that he had to lie, tell a half-truth about his relationship with his wife. He didn't have enough confidence in God to take care of him and protect him. And the same thing's repeated in Isaac. When it comes to Isaac's turn, Isaac doesn't tell a half-truth, he tells a whole lie. And so there's this notion that although God has these men in the lineage of the birthright, the lineage of the Messiah, they've still got a lot of faults and a lot of failures with them. But again, at least Jacob was interested in those spiritual things, where Esau was not. Now, I promise I'm making my way towards something here. When Esau eventually later on, okay, so the story progresses. So take your Bibles and turn over a couple of chapters to chapter number 27. You know everything well. And so as the story progresses and the boys are getting older, Isaac, they're thinking he's going to die, which doesn't play out. He's going to live several more years beyond this. But they're thinking he's about to die. And so Isaac's thinking that about himself. He says, "I don't know the point of my death," which all of us could say that. But the idea is that Isaac is getting close to that point. He thinks he is. And so he wants to call in his eldest son and get ready to bless him, which, again, there's just so much. I love this. I've enjoyed learning all about this. And so you really begin to see a little bit of hint of unspirituality in Isaac, because he knows the same thing that his wife does, that God chose the younger, not the elder. But he's fighting against the providence of God. He's trying to, Esau's his favorite, and Jacob is Rebekah's favorite, and so he's fighting his. So he calls Esau in, and he says, "Hey, I'm fixing. I'm going to give you this blessing. So you go out and you kill us animal, make that venison that I really like, season it up just the way I like, you bring it in, and I'll bless you. And so there's no mysticism here. I think a lot of times, I know when I was a younger Christian, I read that like this was some mystical thing, like he's acting in the place of God and he's going to speak things, and you know there's going to be some smoke kind of going around the tent or nothing like that. No, he's just saying, I'm going to confer upon you this right of being in the lineage and being the one that the line continues down through. And so all of that's kind of taking place. Well, you know the story well, right? Rebecca knows what's going on. She goes against Jacob. She fills him in on everything that's kind of taken place. And so with deceivableness, it's been a long day. I told y'all that. Jacob comes in and he's got the smell of Esau on him. He's got the goat's hair on him. Esau must have been a burly man, you know. And so he's got that on him, and he's got the food. Rebecca's made it for him. And so he comes in, and the only thing that's kind of alerting to Isaac is the voice. And he smells and he feels and he's tasting, but he's hearing, but he allows all the other senses to override what he's hearing. And so Jacob gains the blessing, which is the same, just it's the conferring of the birthright upon him. And so he gets it in there. Isaac tells him, you know, all these things. This is what's going to happen. And you know, you're going to inherit the land that God first promised my father and has given to me. And, you know, and it's going to go to you and to your descendants. And so he's given all of that. If you'll look with me then down in verse number 36. Esau's caught wind of all of this. Everything's happened. He goes out. Esau comes in. He finds out what's happened. And he is just all distraught. And he says inside of verse number 36, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times." There's another question mark. How did he supplant you? You're the one that come from the field two chapters earlier acting like you're about to die. And we all know that you weren't. And you're the one that despised the birthright and would rather have something to eat than to have some spiritual association in your life. And so he makes that statement. He has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he had taken away my blessing, the conferring of that birthright upon me. And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Now here's where I just want to kind of draw down to a close at, okay? Esau is now throwing himself a pity party. The essence of what Esau is saying is every bad thing that's happening to me right now is someone else's fault. He takes no responsibility for his own actions. This is Jacob's fault. Jacob's the one. He's the supplanter. And by the way, that idea of being a supplanter is a secondary meaning to the name of Jacob. His name actually means heel snatcher or catcher, which is why Rebecca called him that, because through the birthing process, that's what he did. It's a secondary idea of being a supplanter. And you just see it unfolding here. Esau's the one that makes that connection. And it's what he did. And so he sees the opportunity to do that. But Esau has made his own mess here. He's the profane person. He's the one that despised the birthright. He's the one that played into this narrative that he was about to die and he had no other choice. And so he's done these things. And again, it's not his fault. It's someone else's fault. Whenever we develop that mentality, we are making our own messes. And we're not willing to clean up our mess. And so things just are progressively going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. So there would be a tremendous kind of takeaway, right, from the whole story, is that we should never blame someone else for the decisions that we're making in our own life. All right. I can't help what you do to me or to anyone else, but I can help the way that I respond and the way that I behave. And that's kind of where we started out at, right? And so we have to take responsibility for that. Esau's got just a pitiful attitude here. You know, he's got one of those, if you could just use your imagination, he's got one of those dispositions about him. It looks like he's just snarling. You know, he's just got that bad vibe coming from him, that he's just a victim and everything bad always happens to him and nobody likes him and everybody picks on him and Jacob just takes advantage. His mama don't like him and now all of this has happened and I can't believe that and blah, 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 blah. And really what I'm thinking while I'm reading this is, Esau, it's your own fault. And nobody can fix it, Esau, but you. You're the only one. This ain't God's fault. This isn't your brother's fault. This isn't your mama's fault. And it isn't your daddy's fault. It's your fault. Now, just two lessons here that I want to just throw at you. And we're going to pray and go home. See, I didn't even do three. I did two. I did three, but I just didn't call the first one anything. So it helped you out a little bit. All right. The first lesson revolves around this idea, this concept that we may be tempted to think that maybe Esau was kind of doomed before he ever got started. You know, you could read back in chapter 25, and by the time you get to chapter 27, you could maybe start thinking. I think it's the wrong thing to think, but you could maybe start believing. You know, Esau was just dealt a bad hand in life. You know, he didn't have a chance from the time that he was, you know, him and his brother were, you know, they're twins and they're fighting inside of their mother's womb. I mean, they're going to blows inside of there. And they're, you know, through the birthing process, they're still, you know, grabbing hold of each other. And then, you know, God has already informed Rebecca about the struggling inside of her through the pregnancy period. That there's two nations that are represented, and you know, the one's going to be stronger, and the elder's going to serve the younger, and so Esau's just dealt a bad hand, and Jacob never did like him. You know, he's always picking on him, and again, the way we kind of see the narrative is Esau or Jacob kind of set up shop because he knew all of that was going to happen, and so he just kind of, but there's not, that's completely reading into the text something that's not there. And so the first lesson is this, what we ought to jot down is Esau has his own problems that he needs to work through. He's got his own problems. He's got his own issues. Now, lesson number one is stop blaming everybody else. Stop playing the victim mentality, okay? So someone's doesn't exactly treat you the way that you believe you deserve to be treated, okay? Well, I'm sorry about that. I really am. But the reality is that you and me deserve to be in hell. And so if anyone treats us better than casting us off into hell, let's learn to put a smile on our face. Life would be so much better for myself and for the majority of us, I believe, if we would just stop acting like someone has just ruined our lives. No one can ruin our life unless we give them the permission to ruin. No one can steal away my joy. No one can rob me of a delightful disposition unless I give them permission to be able to do that. So in that regards, I'm not the victim. I'm the one that welcomes that sort of defeat. All of us have to work through, and herein lies Esau's problem. All of us have to work through our own negative tendencies. It's true that Esau was naturally given to be a red man, not an Indian, but maybe red in the sense that Brother Curtis was outside like 2 hours yesterday and his scalp is burnt, okay? Now, maybe in that sense. It's true that he was given to a proneness to be more of a wild adventureman, okay? That's all true about him. It's true that he him and Jacob were just, they seemingly were cut from two different cloths, pieces of cloth. And we got that, all right? But despite any of that, it's Esau's responsibility to work through his own negative tendencies and not allow them to define who he is nor how he views himself or those around him. The reality for me tonight is that I have my own negative tendencies, and it's my responsibility to work through those negative tendencies and not allow them to over-domineer in my life. And for me to fix those. The second thing here, and I want to be careful here, but again, I'm preaching to myself tonight. And so that makes me a little bit more comfortable to say these things. The second lesson is this. We have to learn not to be so emotional. /extreme. And we are, aren't we? Even a man like Elijah, the Bible says, was given to like passions. We are emotional people. And here's a newsflash. God made us that way. And emotions are very good. They can be used in a very positive sense. But there's a lot of pitfalls with them if we're not guarded, if we're not careful. In chapter 27, you've got your Bible still open there, hopefully. In verse number 41, Esau's ready to kill Jacob over what's happened. All right? Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Esau has allowed the mess that he's responsible for to make him hate his own brother to the point that he's looking for the opportunity where he can get by killing that dude. What's a mess? In fact, man, I wish, and maybe I will here in the upcoming weeks, to put maybe a whole message together on this, because the Bible, the New Testament, references this root of bitterness in Esau. That's exactly what he's allowed to happen. He's allowed the negative circumstances, again, that he was more or less the one responsible for, but he's allowed them to take root inside of his own heart. And the fruit of that is an outward disdain, to where if he can do anything to let everybody know that he just doesn't like that one person, he wants everybody to know that, to the point he wants to kill him to get just get over with it. That's bad. That's a bad place to be in. Now I want to show you, that's how emotional and how extreme he's become in this situation. Now, we're not going to turn there. Y'all are going to hold me to my word tonight. I can see that. Okay, so we're not going to do it. But over in chapter number 33, Don't turn there, because then I will, okay? So don't do it, all right? You know the story. Jacob is going to leave. He's going to go back to Abraham's family, Isaac's family. He's going to go back to where everything kind of started at, to Laban, and he's going to hang out there. And, he's going to spend a long time. He's going to get married and all those things. And so... His mom's going to, they thought it was going to be a few days. It was years and years and years. And so Rebecca dies. He never sees her again. And so it finally comes to where Jacob's going to be traveling home. And in chapter 33, he's fixing to meet up with Esau. And Jacob's scared to death because he's thinking, that dude lifts weights and I don't. I mean, he's the hunter. I'm the chef. This isn't going to work, right? And so he's scared to death. The irony of chapter 33 is that Esau's cool. I mean, he's fine. He ain't got no problem with Jacob. And the reason why, see, a lot of times we're reading our Bibles and we don't ask those things, and I'm guilty of it too. But the question mark in chapter number 33 is, why is he all of a sudden okay with Jacob? And the answer was, everything's going fine in Esau's life now. The only thing Esau was upset about in chapter 27 is that he was missing out on some physical blessings. He didn't care about Messiah. He didn't care about the coming anointed one, the promised redeemer. He didn't care about the spiritual benefits. He cared about the land. I want the land. I want to be promised some descendants. I want to be promised some prestige. I want to rule my own nation. I want to be somebody. And all of that was entailed in that birthright. And when he found out, and he missed out on that, he's ready to kill his brother. But now, as of chapter 33, after all those years have flown by, he's gotten married. He's got a bunch of children. He's fathered his own nation, the nation of the Edomites. He's in charge. He is somebody. He is a prestigious person. He's back to the point that he could care less about spiritual things, and therefore he has no animosity towards Jacob, because now everything's going fine in his life. Now let me just insert here a hypothetical, and we'll draw down to a close tonight. The hypothetical is this, and this is just what I believe. I want to make that clear, that I'm not trying to insert in the Bible, something that's not there. But I think what the picture of the Bible's painting here for us is that if anything was to go wrong again in Esau's life, he'd blame his brother for it. And he'd be ready to kill him again. Because that's the easy way to be who Esau really is to blame somebody else for my actions. Okay? So the lesson is that we have to learn not to be so emotional and so extreme. Now let's fast forward generations. And the Edomites are eventually going to be destroyed, because in the middle from where we're at to that point, they had some feelings of animosity towards the Israelites and wouldn't be kind to them. And the reason why they were so extreme in their disdain for the Israelites all stems back to the story of Jacob and Esau. So Esau informed his children and was emotional and extreme and put the blame on Jacob in front of his children. And that was passed down generation to generation to generation to generation. And they grew up thinking it's okay to carry a chip on their shoulder and just wait for the opportunity to get even with somebody. And we make our own messes. But the reality that we have to live with is that our messes soon become our children's messes. I said, God, help us to fix it now. You know, let's not blame everybody else, and let's not be an emotional roller coaster and extreme in every situation. And let's sing the song. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I can't help what anybody else does, but God's told me to master myself. Lord, help me to do that. Let's stand tonight and be dismissed.